again, thank you, Caleb, Beth, and Chad, leading us in worship. I trust you listened to the words of the song. It's sort of interesting that last song where the chorus part, I'm breathing in your grace. We're in a culture right now that with all the masks being worn, there's a concern of what you're breathing in. But mind you that by God's grace, we can breathe in his grace and trust that that grace will provide comfort and peace. Amen. For the last couple of weeks, during the book of Romans, we've been dealing with the subject of God's judgment. It is not something that is easy to talk about. In fact, that just the phrase judgment, folks don't like hearing that, especially believers. They'd rather use words like maybe chastisement or discipline. But nonetheless, it is something we need to hear. While this morning's message will deal with some issues relative to sin and sinfulness and judgment, I believe we'll see a challenge in our text. So I trust you have your Bibles turned to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to be reading aloud verses 12 through 24. This morning, because of the terminology, I'll be reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians at Rome. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is written, not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? While you say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast and the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles before you. So as we hear this text read, it's obvious that there is a continued theme of God's judgment. But there is also something else that's very obvious in our text. Look with me again at verse 19. Where Paul says, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. The King James Version reads this way, and art confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. So this will be our theme this morning. The fact is that as Christians today, as believers in Jesus Christ, the one and only true God, we have a duty to be a light of the world. Why? Well, quite simply, because we live in a world of so much darkness. I don't believe it's by any coincidence that this message falls on a time that there's a lot of darkness in our world right now. Darkness in the sense of uncertainty because of COVID-19 or what we know as the coronavirus. People are scared, people are hiding, people are sheltered, they're self-quarantined, there's forced quarantine. It's a world of darkness right now, and And in reality, this darkness, in short, is due to lawlessness, is due to sin. God created a perfect world in the Garden of Eden, but sin entered in, and as a result, once the law was created by God through Moses, lawlessness began to creep in. And the question we must ask ourselves is, how do we dispel that lawlessness? How do we dispel that darkness? And thus, the title of my message this morning is Light Levels Lawlessness. The reality is this right now. I know it's daytime, but if we were to darken the lights and shade all the windows and have pitch black, which you would really see in a cave, one little lit candle can go a long way. And the reality is true in our world. Just one simple act of kindness to individuals who are struggling can go a long way. We live in a dark, dark world. And if we think that in and of itself things are going to brighten up just because that's how nature works, well, that's not true. Things are getting worse and worse. Now, I don't know where you stand with regards to your philosophy on this coronavirus. I'm not here to scare anybody. There's enough fear going on, but there are those that are saying it's going to get worse before it gets better. No one really knows other than God. But the reality is this, as far as our world is concerned, things are getting worse because we're getting closer and closer to those end times. I've spent the last 8 months during our Sunday school hour dealing with the subject of eschatology, which is just the study of end times. I have received dozens of questions, comments on Facebook, text messages, calls, discussions from folks asking, is this one of the signs of the end times? Well, there's no doubt that the Bible does talk about pestilences and famines. In fact, the Greek word is basically diseases like this coronavirus. But if we think things are going to change in and of themselves, I want to remind you what Matthew says in Matthew 5:14, where he tells through Christ, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says to them, you are the light of the world. See, as true believers, we are light. The question is how bright is our light shining? Light for a believer is supposed to come natural. When God created the world, the heavens and the stars and the sun and the moon, he said, let there be light. And that becomes natural. Even in the evening time, we have the light of the moon. Matthew would later say in verse 16 of chapter 5, let your light shine before others. In the Greek language, which is how the New Testament was written, that phrase, let your light shine before others, is written in what is known as an imperative command. In other words, we as believers in Jesus Christ have an obligation to be light. Again, that should be natural. It's not something you should have to work towards. But in addition to having that obligation, right now and in any time, we also have an opportunity to be light. Again, let's face it, right now we're all concerned and we want to do the social distancing, but we can still share, we can still show forth an opportunity, again, whether it's a phone call, text message, email, anything. Because later on in Matthew chapter 5, again, verse 16, first part he says, let your light shine before others. Then he says, so that they, again, the others, may see your good works. As a church, it is our doctrinal position that we are not saved by works. In other words, there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation because it's provided by God. But the Bible does clearly teach that if you're truly born again, the things you do, your works, will be an evidence of your salvation. That's what Matthew's saying there, so that they may see your good works. Listen, church, we have not only an obligation, but an opportunity to shed light, especially in times of darkness like this right now, that others might see our good works. If there's anyone that should be doing good, it's believers. Now listen, with the culture we're in right now, I'm grateful for our police officers, our EMT, our firefighters, our hospital workers. There's so many to be grateful for. We have this new term, not a new term, so to speak, but this phrase has become very popularized right now, essential workers. Let me share something with you, church. You're an essential worker for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You have an obligation and an opportunity to share that. So let's get back to our text from Romans chapter 2. I want to share three issues about this whole aspect of the law and how the light levels lawlessness. Issue or point number one, I want to talk about the purpose of the law through lawlessness. Why do we have the law? Why the Ten Commandments? Why the laws of the Old Testament? For that matter, why any law, even in our own culture? Why do we have mayors and governors and our president issuing orders? Listen to verse 12 as we read through Romans chapter 2. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Here's the reality. The law helps us to set things straight. Earlier this week, maybe it was part of last week, word came out of Ohio through a certain chief of police that simply sort of got misunderstood. I was talking to my son about this in our discussion last night, who serves on the Ohio State Highway Patrol, and the rumor got started about how the police were not going to be arresting certain crimes, and it's created a lot of looting. Listen, the law just allows us to keep things under control. Paul then goes on in verse 13 and says this, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. That's a theological term. You've heard many preachers talk about that. Pastor Chris has done a tremendous job talking about that doctrine of justification. But we've all heard that phrase as far as a simple explanation of what it means to be justified. It means just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, by trusting Christ, God now sees us through the eyes of His Son, who imputes or transfers His righteousness, which is perfect, unto us. Not that we become perfect, but we're seen as perfect because of Christ's death on the cross for those of us who have accepted Him. Now, the phrase here where Paul talks about who will be justified, that's also written in what's called the future tense. Without getting too deep in the theology as far as salvation, the Bible talks about past, present, and future. In our aspect of salvation in the past, we have a date. For me, it was February 24th, 1976. I was led to Jesus Christ by who would become my foster father, William Hassell, who taught me the truth about the gospel. That happened February 24th, 1976, just prior to my 16th birthday. That's the past tense, but the present tense is I'm being saved by the power of sin. And then as we live through life, we'll come to a point of glorification in the future where we will be saved from the presence of sin. That sin will be no more. James says, when he talks about where Paul talks here about being a doer of the law, we all know this verse from James chapter 1, verse 22, where James, again, issues a challenge, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. We've all heard the phrase, talk is cheap. Again, we have that obligation of being the light to others by them seeing our work. Now, let's go back to our text in Romans chapter 2. We've looked at verses 12 and 13. Read with me again verses 14 and 15, where Paul writes, for when Gentiles, so he's already talked about the Jews, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. In short, the Gentiles didn't abide by the laws of Moses. That was for the Jews. But Paul's beginning to talk about how there are laws that are prevalent. Verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written in their hearts. In other words, we're created with a conscience. While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Notice how Paul talks about written on their hearts. Here's the reality. When we are born into this world as infants and as we grow and mature, God's law is written naturally on our hearts. And even at a young age, we begin to understand This whole issue of having a conscience. We've got several grandchildren, and our kids will sometimes share videos of their kids. And I saw one recently where our daughter Mary out in California, her son Will was on the table, and she would say, "Stop," and he'd stop. Because he had a conscience even at a young age. And as he goes on, talking about it being written on the heart, verse 15, they show. Again, that's written in the present tense. In other words, it's talking about their lifestyle. Listen, church, our lifestyle, the way we live our lives, ought to exemplify the good deeds of Jesus Christ. Not that by any means we are perfect, but our lifestyle, verse 15, their conscience also bears witness. In other words, constantly bears witness. And as believers, as we mature in our faith, our works through our walk ought to become stronger, not weaker. It's just like a growing child that we begin to recognize the difference between right and wrong. But unfortunately, if we don't respond to the gospel, our hearts can become hardened. We talked about that several weeks ago when we were in Romans chapter 1. And then in verse 15, Paul talks about the conscience leads to us accusing or excusing. And here's the reality there. It is so easy in our flesh for me, as well as I'm sure anybody else, to accuse others. I could easily point the finger and talk about, and we'll see this later on in Romans 2, you do this, you do that, you do this. We've all heard the saying, every time you point a finger, you've got three pointing back at you. It's easy to accuse, but the reality is this, there's only one perfect and righteous judge, and that's Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul develops this concept further in verses 16 and 17 when he says, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God. So we see that the purpose of the law is in reality to keep us straight, to keep us from lawlessness. Whether it's the law of the Old Testament or the laws of today, we as a church body here at K. Russo Baptist are abiding by the order of Governor Mike DeWine that there be no more than 10 individuals gathered together. So while we have reverted to Facebook Live, there's just a handful of us here this morning. But again, through technology, we can reach hundreds, if not thousands. So the purpose of the law is recognized through lawlessness and us doing righteous deeds. Paul will later say in Romans 3:23, we all know this verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Again, the law points us to sin. Let me give you a couple quick illustrations. When you go to a dentist office, that the dental assistants will use a little mirror to go into your mouth to look for cavities. Once they spot a cavity and the dentist comes in, that mirror isn't used to drill out the cavity. Another tool is used. So the mirror is the tool to reflect so that the proper tool can be used to do the work. Let's say last night there was a call for many folks to be cautious because of high winds, storms in Ohio, also down in Kentucky where we live. And so folks would no doubt have flashlights handy in case the power went out. You go down to the fuse box, you turn on the flashlight. You don't use the flashlight to plug into the fuse box. You turn the fuse box on, you flip the switch, or you put in the old fuse. Again, the flashlight helps us find where the problem is. Same thing with regards to those who are involved in construction work. You might use a plumb line to see if the wall is straight. But that plumb line is not the tool that is used to make it straight. So the law is designed to help us see the measure of righteousness. So that's the purpose of the law. Let me show a second the pardon of the law through the light. So there's such a negative emphasis at times about the law. You'll hear a lot of times unbelievers talking about, oh, the Ten Commandments always are about don't do this, don't do that. But that's part of the purpose of the law. so that we can see what's wrong. We lose sight of the value. Look at verses 18 through 20. But first, let's look at verse 18. Paul again says, "And know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law." Again, know his will and approve what is excellent. When it talks about his will, it's talking about the will of God. The Revised Standard Version says this, "And know his will and approve what is excellent," here's, "because you are instructed in the law." You see, folks can get so caught up. When we talk about God's will, as a pastor now for nearly 40 years, one of the very common questions that is often asked of church members and those studying the Word of God is, how can I know God's will? That's a whole message in and of itself. But I'm here to tell you that I believe that all too often, individuals get so caught up in trying to, in their minds, know God's will, when in reality, they ought to just be doing God's will. Let me give you an example. Francis of Assisi, the true story, was told that one day he was out hoeing his garden, and he was asked by a neighbor, "What would you do if suddenly you learned that you were to die at sunset today? What would you do if you knew you were to die at sunset today?" Francis of Assisi's reply was this, "I would finish hoeing my garden." The truth is this, we are to always be about doing the business of God's work. That's his will. Paul will say in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves how? A living sacrifice." In fact, that's the only verse in the Bible that then talks about to know God's good and perfect will. Here's God's will. Do his work. Do the things that we're commanded to do. We skip down to verse 19, back to Romans chapter 2. Paul says, "And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness." In other words, there are people out there that are literally and physically blind, and they need our help to guide them. Maybe it's to walk across the street or somewhere else. Church, we're living in a world where blindness is symbolic of unbelievers who have not seen the light of the gospel. Matthew 15, we already looked at Matthew 5. Matthew 15, verse 14 says this, "Let them alone, they are blind guides." That ought not be the church. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. The blind can't lead the blind. The blind needs someone to be their guide. Church, we are to be the guide to those who are blind, because they can't lead themselves. Now, I mean that not to be offensive, and we do, many of you might know individuals who are blind who have learned how to accommodate themselves and do a tremendous job. But the reality is they still need assistance, and they can use us by being a light unto them. Back to Matthew chapter 5, the text we've already looked at. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, again, Matthew writing about good works. It doesn't save us, but it shows that we have the light and we are expelling the darkness by our actions. In other words, in light of our current situation, in light of a question I posted last week and I started with this morning, and it's this, about which are you more prone to spread, this virus or fear? And the sad thing is, you're more prone, and some of you maybe have been guilty of spreading fear. I'm not saying this is not something to take light. I don't mean that by any means. But as believers, more than anyone else, we ought to be firm in our position. Yes, be cautious. Yes, obey the laws. Yes, participate with social distancing covering our mouth when we cough, all these things that we were taught as young children anyhow. But we are to do so with a hope, not creating fear. We need to be upbeat and positive, the most positive out there in our society. So we've talked about the purpose of the law, the pardon of the law. Let me close this morning by looking at proving of the law. Proving of it. Look at verses 21 through 23 with me. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach, listen to these words, while you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that one does not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. In other words, we've all heard the phrase, practice what you preach. Paul gives examples there. Talks about stealing, adultery, idolatry, and dishonoring God. We need to be examples to a dark world. Now, I'm going to take the liberty of adding a thought or adding what I believe is a sin in light of our current circumstance. I trust I will not be accused of adding to Scripture. That's not what I'm attempting to do here. But Paul is simply giving examples of that day, stealing, adultery, idolatry, dishonoring God. Here's my question. We talk about not enticing a panic. Are you causing others to panic? You heard the message last week from Pastor Chris. Again, trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, He will direct your path. We need to be trusting Him. Yet are we causing others to doubt God? And then in reality, are you being a guide to the blind? Are you being light in darkness? There's so much confusion in our world today. There's doubt. There's fear. And again, I'm not suggesting as believers that we put ourselves in a bubble by any means. I'm not suggesting the opposite either, that we ignore all these things. We need to be good stewards, good citizens. But we also need to be adherers to the Word of God. And I believe the biggest challenge we have today is to be the light to an unbelieving world. I've sent out a lot of invitations to family members, friends, co-workers, even employees at my location. Some of you have no real comprehension of what it means to be light. Being a light does not mean being perfect. If you're watching this morning and you do not know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, oftentimes I talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me briefly share with you that at the age of 15, I would lose my mother unexpectedly. I was raised in a difficult culture. End up running away from home, living basically homeless for a number of months. And then I would learn of a family who would decide to take me in. I had one motive at that point in time because I was living in darkness. And my motive was to rob that family and move on to maybe the next foster family that would dare take in a teenager. But I began to observe some things that I had never seen before. One of the things I observed is that we sat down for that first meal that when I was with that family, moving in on February the 14th, 1976, Valentine's Day evening. And the first meal having with that family is how they would pray together, as I learned to understand what was called having grace. The next morning, I would hear noise downstairs, and who would become my foster father, Bill, would be downstairs reading his Bible. Again, I was raised in a culture that we were not allowed to have a Bible in our home because we were not worthy. And I began to ask questions, and that very first Sunday they would take me to church, and I was used to the very ornate Roman Catholic church. And we pulled into our farmhouse in Scotland, Connecticut. And I would again hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. And then 10 days after moving in, I would trust Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. As I would acknowledge my sin, I acknowledged that I was living in darkness and I needed to have the light of the gospel. And it wasn't that I became perfect that day, by no means. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit entered into my life, and I began to see the light dispelling the darkness in my life. That's my challenge to any one of you this morning that are listening in, watching. Have you had that point in your life that you said, Father, I'm a sinner, forgive me, that I need Jesus and his shed blood on Calvary, dying once and for all for my sin? If you've never done that, some of you know how to reach out to me. You can do so through Facebook or through email or text. Maybe you know Pastor Chris. You can reach out to him if you're watching. And then my challenge to the church body, that we be that light in these difficult days. So pray for one another, encourage one another, and as we continue in the days, weeks, maybe months ahead, be faithful to the cause of Christ. Be workers of the gospel. Be encouragers. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the message of your word this morning. Father, for the truth of the gospel, for the presence of the law that was created to set us straight, but more importantly, for the life of your only begotten Son, who came and shed his blood on our behalf that we might know and experience forgiveness. Father, would you grant that forgiveness for anyone seeking to be set free. And Father, for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, would you likewise give us the strength to be a light that levels lawlessness, and that others would see the good works that we do, not for self-gratification, but for the glory of the kingdom of God. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I want to